Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Okay, hey, I want to jump right into the Word, and I'm really excited to share these. Oh, thank you. If you did not receive one of these handouts, raise your hand. My brother Russ will, my faithful companion Tonto there will bring it to you. Thank you, Russ. Wonderful. I want to begin, Jenny, up on the PowerPoint. I want to go to Matthew 18:20, just a little review. Matthew 18:20, for wherever two or three are gathered together as my followers and into my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's Matthew 18:20. 18:20, the next verse. Next verse. Matthew 18:20, next verse. There you go. Thank you. Okay. I remember I just touched on last week a little bit about, the word gathered. You know, God is the one who's gathering us together, that we think that really that it was our choice to even be here tonight. But really, God's Spirit is behind that. He's gathering. So God is doing the gathering. He's gathering the saints together because we need to be together. We need encouragement. We need the Word taught to us. We need to worship together. We need to pray together. If you'd ever want to do a great study, study all the together verses in the Bible talking about how we do things together. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger thing. You don't need to be isolated. Okay, it's like if you're isolated, you know, the log in the fire that gets isolated, it burns out. Same thing happens with Christians. We need to be together. We need to fellowship together. We need to get to love one another and grow in that. So God is doing the gathering. Remember the old song we used to sing a long time ago? We have come into this house and gathered. Yeah, it was God that was doing the gathering. God has gathered us even here tonight. So God's always doing the gathering. Satan is the one doing the scattering, okay? And sometimes people don't realize it, but they're under the influence of Satan, especially when you're talking negative about a church or about a ministry or about other Christians. Whenever that's going on, even if it's you and you're born again, you're under the influence of Satan because that is not God's Spirit leading, and you're doing Satan's work. You're scattering. You're scattering. God does the gathering. So he brings us here. Satan's agenda has not changed. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. The three primary things: steal, kill, and destroy. So if there's anything in your life that would fit into that category, you know, Satan is attacking you. The Bible says he goes around like a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking who he may devour. Now, Satan was defeated. He is defeated. But he's still running around causing a lot of trouble. He's defeated, but he's still running around causing a lot of attacks and trouble. In fact, one of the most subtle ways that he works is the devil attacks by dividing and conquering relationships, especially churches. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that turn into big things. And Satan is behind it. You don't see him. You don't smell him. You don't hear him. But he is the influence that's behind anything that is divisive in relationships. Do you know what the devil's secret weapon is? Do you know what it is? Unfortunately, most Christians don't know what it is. His secret weapon is to get Christians to hold a grudge, harbor anger, hold on to some bitterness. Anything less than the love of God grieves the Spirit of God. Anything less than the unconditional, perfect love of God grieves the Spirit of God. And Satan is behind us. Now, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. The Apostle Paul said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Now, if the Holy Spirit were not a person, then you couldn't grieve him. So the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you." Who's to do the putting away? We are. God is not going to do this for you. This is your responsibility. "Put it away from among you, and all malice," that is the intent to do harm to somebody, "and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And here's the clincher: just the same way as God has been kind and tenderhearted and forgiving toward you every day of your life. Just the same way. So the scripture makes it very clear right here that a person who withholds forgiveness from somebody else or has a grudge towards somebody else, that person who claims to be a Christian is not right with God. Amen. And they'll usually manifest that with a critical spirit or a judgmental attitude in a little period of time. They may go around blaming all the unhappiness in their life on a variety of other things, but the problem comes right back to them. The problem is they're simply out of fellowship with God. Now, a person who is a Christian who is out of fellowship with God is a dangerous person to be around. They are a troublemaker and don't know it. They're under the influence of the enemy, and they can cause all kinds of trouble for you. And if it's you, you can cause all kinds of trouble for other people. So, church, it's time to wise up and recognize some of the weapons that Satan is using against you in your life right now at this particular time while you're here on Wednesday night hearing what I've got to share with you. Okay? So, it's interesting to me that I don't know if this is true, but I read that two-thirds of what Jesus taught about, two-thirds of his teaching had to do with forgiveness. Wow, that's a lot. Two-thirds of his teaching was about forgiveness, and he modeled it for us. Look at how he lived. I mean, he had every reason in the world to, want to call down fire and take vengeance upon people. But look how he lived. He modeled love and forgiveness for us, which is the mark of a follower of Christ. That's how you'll know if someone's a Christian. If they're walking in love and if they walk in forgiveness, you'll know that they've known the Lord. They know the Lord. So it's important that we understand that Satan is out to disrupt this flow of the love of God in the church. And he's out to disrupt this flow of the love of God in your life. So here's a scripture out of the Living Bible in 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Dear friends, let us practice loving one another." Did you catch that part? Practice. Practice. You got to practice. "Let us practice loving one another, for love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they're the children of God and that they're getting to know Him better. But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows he doesn't know God, for God is love." Love has to be practiced. If you're married, love got to be practiced. If you're single, love's got to be practiced. If you're in the church, love's got to be practiced. When do we practice it? You're at practice right now. You're at practice. Now, Scripture tells us that, you know, just like any family, not a family on the earth, there's not a marriage on the earth that hasn't had issues to have to deal with from time to time. Welcome to the world. And even in the church. And God has given us instructions for His kids how to handle issues. He says it like this out of the Message Bible, Matthew 18. He says, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take two or three great big muscular guys with tattoos and beards and, no, take two or three others with you in the presence of witnesses to keep things honest and try again. That's what love does. Never gives up. If he still won't listen, tell it to the church. If he won't listen to the church, you have to start over from scratch, confront him with the need for repentance, and offer again God's forgiving love. Now, that reads a lot different from the way I understand people often interpret this text. First of all, work out your differences privately. If you have an issue with me, and I can't imagine you'd have an issue with me, I've had a lot of people have had issues with me. You may have one. I'm not aware of it. Then you need to come to me and talk to me privately about it. Make me aware of it. Privately. Not go to three or four other friends first and get counsel from them about what you do. You first come to me privately and say, Pastor, we need to sit down and talk because I have an issue with you. Okay? And put out a little fire before it becomes a big fire. Amen. I mean, the people of the world know how to do this sometimes better than people in church. And that ought not to be. So you got a little fire. Throw some water on it right away. Get it out. Deal with it quickly. Cover it up quickly. Don't let that thing smolder because Satan will take an advantage of it. How many of you realize you've seen that happen in churches before? Little thing. Like, what color are we going to paint the church, or what color the carpet's going to be, or where we're going to move this or that, and people got their feelings all hurt. If you can't resolve things privately, now there are times where you try, and it just is not working. If you can't resolve things privately, then, according to Scripture, you take two or three others with you. And you try again, but now it's very important. Don't get your two best friends or people who are going to side with you. Because then it's a gang. It's a gang fight. You brought your gang to beat up on somebody. That's how it's going to be perceived. No. Get two or three, preferably just another person I'd start with, and someone spiritually mature who doesn't have a dog in this fight, and somebody who just wants to see you two reconcile and keep the love going in the church. And then you try again. And then if it doesn't work out then I think you should go another step there, but it goes on to say that if it doesn't work out, then you take it to the church. The whole church would know about it. And, of course, here we're talking about churches that were small, probably house churches. So you're talking probably about 20, 30 people at the most. And he says, deal with it. The whole church needs to be aware of it so we can fix this thing, because what's affecting these two people is affecting the whole church. It's a cancer that's spreading. It's grieving the Spirit of God, and it's affecting us, and we're up here trying to do the best thing we know to do and don't realize it, but we sense the Spirit of God is grieved. He's not flowing like He wants to flow. And it's just because there's some issues there that are unresolved in the church, and people think that it doesn't really matter when it does. Amen. Amen. Now, it's very important if you're going to follow God's procedure about reconciling with an individual, that you make sure your heart is right before you try to reconcile with somebody. You got to make sure that your heart isn't really seeking vengeance because so-and-so hurt you, and now you want to call them on the carpet about it, and you want to get an apology out of them. No, that means your heart's not right. Are you with me? The Bible calls, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit, a double-edged sword. There's two sides. You can bless or you can curse. It's like your mouth. You can bless or you can curse. And we're called to bless, not to curse the people of God. And so this sword, can you hold that for me, brother? Has two sides, which you see. We got to be very careful how we use this sword. The first place you're going to use the sword, the Word of God, in this situation, when you got an issue with a brother in the church, is... Hold it for me. On yourself. Didn't you hear Carol Ward when she was here? She said there ought to be blood on your sword. And the first blood ought to be your blood. You're going into your heart. You're checking your motive. Is my heart right about this, or am I just trying to get vengeance? Am I just trying to get even? Amen or oh me. We've been on both sides of that, haven't we? We've been hurt, and we wanted to get even. We wanted them to hurt because they hurt us. We were humiliated, and we wanted to humiliate them in return. We wanted to pay back evil with evil. And God says, no. No. Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it, saith the Lord. But if you're going to do it, then I'll take my hands off of you. And then you're really going to have a mess on your hands. So the sword of the Spirit first is used on yourself. And the question we have to ask God is, okay, Lord, I'm hurt about this, and I feel like I need to go confront so-and-so because you know how... Russ just really ticked me off, made me mad. And I think he needs to be confronted. And so the question we ask God is, first of all, Lord, I need you to reveal to me the intent of my heart. Am I seeking revenge? Is this the hurt that's just coming out of my voice because I want to confront so-and-so? Psalm 139 says it this way. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me thoroughly, and you know me. Have you ever heard the phrase someone say, man, we can see right through you? Well, God can see right through you. He knows my motives. He knows my intent. And here the psalmist is saying, Lord, search me. You've searched me. You've pierced me through. You know everything about me, God. Search me, O God. In verse 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God. Search me thoroughly. Know my heart. Try my thoughts. And there are three things that I got out of that one day when I was reading that scripture. Three words: inspection, correction, direction. When you read that, you'll see that clearly. That's really what that's pointing out. It's saying, you know, if you're a person that really is seeking guidance for your life about something, well, here's how you begin. First, inspection. God, search my heart. You know my motives. Why do I want what I want? Why am I after what I'm after? Inspect me, God. Just like in the military, when you would have an inspection, they'd come and tear your locker completely apart. They'd tear your bed completely apart if it wasn't done right. They inspected you down to the every detail. And then the second part of that is correction. We all need correction. We all need correction. And the Word of God is for correction. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, brings correction to our life. And after you've had the inspection of the Lord, and the correction from God is, well, you need to adjust this, or this attitude is not right, or that's not of me. Then God will give you direction. Then, now he can lead you. Now he can show you. which way you're to go. So your first step in reconciling a situation that you may have going on in this church about addressing a Christian who's offended you is to examine your own heart. And the blood on your sword ought to be your blood first. Your blood. Examining your heart. God, show me my motive. Show me what I think is right and but really is wrong. Now, take out that little handout you have of the heart and the sword. This is based upon Hebrews 4:12. It says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to divide asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So we take this scripture and we see what this is talking about. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, divides our heart, cuts it right down the middle. And that's a sword. And it divides it because it needs to divide it because we have a soul, and the soul is different from the spirit. It's interesting that the word of God is called the sword of the spirit, not the sword of the soul, or not the sword of the Lord, the sword of the spirit, because it takes the spirit to rightly divide the word, to put it in the right place. Remember the Pharisees? They memorized the word of God. They memorized it. But they didn't even recognize the Son of God when he was standing in front of them. They said, he's a man with a devil. So you got to have the Spirit of God with the Word of God to rightly divide it. That's how come we got all the cults in the world. We have Jehovah's Witnesses. We have Mormons. People who don't believe that Jesus is God. And they'll take pieces of Scripture and create their own Scripture. Hello? So the Bible's called the sword of the Spirit. Okay? Now, so we have to have the Spirit to help us in rightly dividing the word. So there's the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. And the Spirit is the part of you that gets born again. And God's Spirit comes and dwells in your human spirit, and you two become one. One. It's not the Holy Spirit and my spirit anymore. It's become one. It's the same union as a marriage. The husband and the wife, the two become one, God says. And the same thing happens when you're born from above. Now you have God's Spirit come in with your human spirit, and you have one spirit. You're one with God in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, there are no mistakes. Zero. The Spirit is perfect in every way. If you'll walk by the Spirit, you won't make a mistake. But we're all learning and we're in the process. So sometimes we walk by the Spirit. Sometimes we walk by the soul and our own reasoning. And sometimes we walk by the flesh, our body. And that's when we get into trouble. So we have the Spirit. And we have the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. And it says, and the Word of God divides between the soul and the spirit. I mean, the Word of God goes right down inside of us. And he describes it this way. Let's do it this way. There is the inner man. And this is the inner man, the soul and the spirit. The outer man would be your body, the flesh. But even in your inner man, you got to divide between the soul and the spirit. Now, he goes on and says in this verse in Hebrews 4:12, he says this is able to, for example, he just uses this as an illustration. The word of God is so sharp and so detailed. It is able to divide between the joints and the marrow. Now, he's just giving a physical example. The joint and the marrow is where the blood comes from, where your life comes out of, the marrow of your bones. And so your marrow produces blood, the life of the body. The joints are the things that just hold you together. But if you were looking at a joint here, if we had a shoulder joint or a knee joint up here on display, and you were looking at that, you wouldn't be able to tell by looking at it where the marrow begins in the bone and the joint. It'd look all the same. But he says the Word of God's able to divide that. What your eye can't see, God can divide. And then he goes on, now he goes deeper, and he goes on to say, now it even divides between the thoughts which are in your soul, but also the intentions, what your motives are in the heart. The Word of God is able to clearly delineate between the intent of your heart. What's your motive behind this? And so we need the Word of God to give us guidance and direction on how to handle matters, how to deal with people and situations. And so, for example, see, you can have the Word of God before you and live by the letter of the law, but not live by the spirit or the intent of the law, and get it wrong. But you're living by the law of God, the Word of God, for example. Yeah. For example, the woman caught in adultery. It was Connie. Miss Connie, that was you. I better explain that a little bit. She played the part of the woman caught in adultery in our production. Did a great job. Don't hit me, Ron. I'm just joking. Just joking. Okay. But the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees were right with the Word of God. This woman should be stoned. It's the Word of God. You can't deny it. That's amen. What could you say? Yeah, you're right. The letter of the law says we should kill her. But Jesus gave her the spirit behind, or the motive behind, the reason the law was given. And that was to bring her to the end of herself and bring her to the life of God. The intent was to bring us to God, not kill us. So, for example, if you intend to confront somebody, you say, that's it, I've had it. They've done this more than once, and I'm going to confront them. But if your intent is to confront them to get even or condemn them or hurt them because they hurt you or humiliate them or make them feel bad or anything like that, or to get an apology from them, you are nothing more than a Pharisee. You're living by the letter of the law. That's not the intent of a confrontation. The intent of a confrontation has always, always got to be fueled by love. Always. If it's from God. If it is not fueled by love, it's not from God. And you can check that out in your heart. And so what did Jesus do with the woman caught in adultery? He came over to her and he knelt down beside her. It says he did it twice, and he wrote in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote, but he stooped down twice beside this woman who was thrown to the ground. Why did Jesus stoop down twice next to her? To lift her up. She was looking down at the ground. She couldn't even look at anybody. Jesus lifted her up. Why does God reveal things to you about somebody else is doing something wrong? So you can stone them. so you can help them. If he gives you discernment of the Spirit about somebody, you know what they're doing and God's revealed, or you've seen it or you heard it and you come together and you know what's going on. God is giving you that so you can help them, not hurt them. Now that's the motive of love. Isn't that the way you want to be treated? So is your intent in wanting to confront somebody, is it you really want to restore a right relationship in love with them, or do you have some other motive? Now, quickly, I want to show you a scripture, Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore him and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should also be tempted." So here is a very, very clear to us that we must be people who are led by the Spirit of God. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Yeah, all those things. So if we're led by the Spirit, we're spiritual. So who are the spiritual people here tonight? Would you raise your hand? Boy, not very many. We got a problem, Brother Russ. I thought this was a spiritual church. Spiritual really means 100% out of God. Now, of course, no one's 100% all the time. I understand. We're a piece of work. We're all in the process. But when you are being led by the Spirit, it is because God is leading you and you will not make a mistake. Now, in dealing with reconciliation and trying to help somebody or restore a relationship, if you're led by the Spirit, you will not make a mistake. You'll be at the right place, the right time. You'll know exactly what to say. You'll do it correctly. But if you're led out of your soul, your own reasoning, your own mind, your the Dr. Phil side of you, if you're led by that, you may make a serious, serious mistake. Look what Paul said about this in 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says, "Now we have received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed upon us." Now that's how the Amplified Version. But he's saying we have been given the Spirit of God so we can know how God thinks about things. We've been given the Spirit of God so we can think like God thinks about things. Verse 13, he says, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men." What I'm giving you tonight is spiritual things to spiritual people. And if you're not spiritual, it won't make any sense to you. You won't even have any interest in it. You won't. If you're not born from above, then me preaching the Bible to you and trying to teach you the Bible, it won't make any sense to you. I don't understand any of that. And you'll lose interest in it. See, Spirit can only be known by Spirit. God is a Spirit. We have open communion with the Father by Spirit, so we have to be spiritually alive. That's what the Message Bible says. So you're either being led by the Spirit every single moment of your day, you're either being led by the Spirit, or you're being led by your soul, or you're being led by the outer man, which is your flesh. It's one of those three. Can't be anything else, you see. And the devil influences your flesh, and the devil influences your soul, but he can't influence the Spirit. He can't. He can't get to that. And he couldn't stand the mind of Christ that's going on inside of you anyway. So I want to close this up here by just giving you a little bit of understanding that I think, and then we'll wrap this up tonight. We should always be growing in the Spirit. We should be becoming more and more and more spiritual every day. Time in the Word, renewing our mind, time in prayer, being in fellowship with other Christians, witnessing and sharing our faith, fellowshipping with strong Christians. We should be growing in the Spirit. Are you? You either are or you not. And just coming to church on Wednesday and Sunday is a good thing, but that ain't going to cut it. It ain't going to cut it. You're going to have to do your part. You're going to have to feed your spirit, man. You got to make this part of you strong. And you can let the rest of this kind of stuff fall to the side, but you got to get stronger in the Spirit. You need this because this is who you really are. This is who you're going to be for all eternity. This is the most important part of you. And so we should be becoming more and more spiritual. When we first start out in the Christian life, that we get on the Word of God at the milk level. We need milk. And it says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You need milk when you're a new Christian. You can't handle the meat. And then, as you get older, you've been a Christian for a while. You're walking with the Lord. You've read the New Testament through. You read the Bible. You spend time with God. You graduate to meat. It's like in everything in your life, there's a process of getting there. You start out as a little baby, you wear diapers. And then later on, you graduate to pull-ups. And then you graduate to what's the next step? Regular underwear. Okay. I should have known that one, right? Okay. And everything in your life, you graduate. You see, it's a process. And this is how God works. And so you get, the Bible talks about milk, it talks about the Word of God being meat, and it talks about the Word of God being strong meat. So there's three different levels. If you're on the milk right now, good, stay on the milk, but graduate to the meat. Something you got to chew on, you got to ponder over, you got to pray on, you got to study this thing out. And then strong meat is the prophetic stuff in the Bible and the book of Revelation and all that strong meat. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 14. Next scripture, please. There you go. Thank you. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, this is a rebuke. This is a rebuke to the Christians that should have been a lot more mature and farther along than they are right now. And you can't give them meat because they can't handle it. They got to have the milk. Can't give them the strong things of the Lord. And God wants His church to mature. He wants everybody in His church to mature. If you need milk, that's fine. We'll give you milk. But if you need meat, then you need to come here and get meat. Okay? And so, all this, I'm trying to wrap this up here in 1 minute. All this is that to realize, where we started out tonight, was to realize that Satan is attacking the church and the church doesn't even realize it. They're not discerning. They're not picking up on, because Satan works in his invisible form. And so what is Satan doing? He is snuck into the church like a snake. You don't even know he's there. He don't want you to know he's there. And he is fueling gossip. He is fueling negative talk. He is fueling criticism. Anything to grieve the Spirit of God and stop the flow of the Holy Spirit. Anything to keep us from praying in agreement, where Jesus made that incredible promise, where two or three agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. Whoa! Do we really believe that? Then we would become real good firemen and putting out fires quickly. It only takes a spark, and we would be very quick at putting it out. A fire needs three things to spread. Fire needs heat, a fire needs air, and a fire needs fuel. And that's just what the devil uses to start a fire in a church, a bad fire. He uses heat, which is the offense, the hurt feelings. He uses air, which he's the prince of the power of the air. He'll spread, he'll get people to talk. And he'll use fuel, he'll use words. And he'll start a fire and destroy a church. And he'll do it very subtly by suggestion. Not directly, but just like he was in the Garden of Eden. Did God say that? Can you really trust them? Can you really? Question. And you know what gossip is? Gossip is talking negatively about someone who's not present to another person who has nothing to do with solving a problem. We have to be policemen and firemen. When you hear gossip going on, I'm going to teach you next week how to deal with it. When you see a fire started, put it out quickly while it's little. It's your responsibility. Otherwise, Satan will burn down the church or he'll divide it. Amen. Not only the church, but your life, your family, your marriage, everything that's near and dear to you. Let's stand together. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight that we've sang about the great love of God that you have for us. And now we've heard also the great love of God that has been given to us is to be passed out to everyone we know. Father, help us as a church to be serious about your word. Help us as a church to, when we hear gossip or negative talk, to be responsible enough to step in and say, this ought not to happen here. This needs to stop. Help us, Lord, to be courageous enough to do that. And if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, that's carrying a hurt, a grievance, a pain, because someone else has hurt them, maybe they know it, maybe they don't know it. Maybe it's been words exchanged, whatever it is. Father, I just pray that you'd help each one to find the grace quickly from you to not allow the devil to have any fuel to his fire. Give us a fervent, fervent love for one another. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Now, you're going to have opportunity to practice this week. I'm not prophesying that to you, but I'm just saying if you're breathing, you're going to have somebody that's going to offend you, and you're going to have opportunity to put this into practice. So God has prepared you ahead of time so you can handle it by his grace. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.